Dwight, thank you for leading us in that song. It kind of sets the stage for what we're going to be talking about tonight. You know, the question that probably lingers in the mind of every Christian and perhaps every individual on this earth, whether they would like to convey into you that that question permeates their mind from time to time, it is this one question. If a man die, shall he live again? How often, and I think probably I could safely say tonight that in this audience that every one of us have entertained that one question in our mind. Is there life after death? It's a question that Ezekiel actually asked and answered, and it is a question that Job of old pondered numerous times. So much that he even makes this statement in Job 14:14, that if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait, he says, until my change will come. Many of probably have fashioned in our mind or visualized in a spiritual sense what really happens when we die. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. And, you know, that's a great thought, isn't it? It certainly is the great hope for every Christian. Hope is the one thing that transcends the grave. It is in death itself. To know that when we die, that we actually go and be with the Lord in that transitory state that we call paradise. I want to really be honest and upfront with you tonight about this subject because I think there's so much confusion about what really happens when we die. Because many times at funerals, preachers do not really present the truth on this issue. But I'm telling you tonight that I'm going to be telling you what the Word of God actually says, okay? And that's really the basis for our hope. That's not to negate the fact that when one dies, he actually goes into the presence of the Lord. I do not believe that he goes into the reward of heaven, and I'm prepared tonight biblically to tell you why that is true. There are so many people that have fashioned, as I said, in their mind what really happens. And you've often heard of people who talk about near-death experiences and out-of-the-body experiences. But again, what does the holy word of Jehovah God actually teach? Is there really life after death? We all want to believe that there is. Again, if you entertain this question that Job asked, he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? He said, all the days of my service, I will wait. You know, one of the hardest things in the world for us to do is to wait. We don't like to wait. Whether it's waiting it out at perhaps maybe a line at a supermarket somewhere or waiting it out in a doctor's office for the doctor to finally get to you or whether it's waiting in traffic, whatever it is, we don't like to wait. But you know, the Bible says that we wait. Jesus even told the disciples one time, and that particular statement is recorded in, I think, all the Gospels, to watch and wait. And one time, Christ even rebuked the disciples when he had gone into the Garden of Gethsemane with his impending doom on his mind, his death. And he comes back and he finds them asleep and he says, what could you not watch with me but 1 hour? In John 5, Jesus answers that all-inspired question that Job asked. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, that really kind of sets the stage, doesn't it? I mean, if God teaches us that there is going to be a resurrection, there are a lot of people that, even tonight, that do not believe there's going to be a resurrection. Their philosophy and their theology is based in part like those that were referred to as the Sadducees in the day of Christ, another religious sect. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the human body. They believed that once you die, you're just kind of dead all over, and that's it. And someone referred to it one time to me as they were trying to explain it to me, and they said, well, it's just kind of like going and being anesthetized for surgery. You don't know what's going on, and when you die, it's all over, and that's it. Well, I'm happy to tell you tonight that that isn't the way the Bible portrays death. The Bible does say, however, that someday that the scrolls of Almighty God, spiritually speaking, will be rolled together and they will be sealed. And that will be true of your life and it will be true of mine as well. Someday, every deed done in the body, according to Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, will be recorded in that book of deeds. And John talks about that book, and we're going to look at that in a moment, in the book of Revelation. And anyway, those deeds will be rolled up. Our life will be, it will be a biography, I guess you could say, of our life, everything that has been done, and it will be rolled up and it will await until the day of judgment. In Isaiah 34 and verse 4, the Holy Scripture says, "And all the host of heaven," he says, "will be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all," listen, "and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." You know, when the Bible describes, and the study of eschatology to me is so, so very, very important. I'm not going to try to make this as lengthy a sermon as we had this morning, but I appreciate your comments about the lesson this morning on worship, because it really is important and things we need to know. But I do want to share with you tonight some things, and I'm almost going to touch the hem of the garment here, but these are things that you really need to know about life and death and the hereafter. And what really prompted this is one of our members not long ago asked me, they said, you know, I'm so confused about all of that. Would you bring a lesson on the subject of death and the grave and the resurrection? Now, the Bible says, when we think about these, the last days, we know that the Bible says that Christ is going to come. He is coming again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. He said he was, John 14, verse 1 through 6. So Christ is going to be coming again. And get this picture. This is the way the Bible projects it. There are a number of things that are going to be happening simultaneously. All of this is going on at the same time. Christ is going to come. He's going to call the dead from their graves. There will be the resurrection of the sainted dead first, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says that, "And then we that are alive and remain shall be called up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. But the dead in Christ shall rise first." And then he talks about the fact simultaneously that the earth is going to be destroyed, like Isaiah declares here. The heavens will melt with fervent heat. All of the elements of heaven, the solar system, every star that is even beyond the sight of our eye and beyond the sight of the telescope, they will all be dissolved. They will. They will no longer be. And then the Bible says in Revelation 6 and verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Well, let's talk about heaven a little bit tonight. Let's talk about the reality of it. Not the perhaps a figmentation that we have in our mind of it, or what we dream about. You know, John described heaven in a tremendous way. In the book of Revelation 22, verse 1 through 14, a little bit lengthy reading, but I'm going to tell you what heaven's going to be like. You want to know? Here it is, right here. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb." He says, "And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life." Remember that? Remember when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden where the tree of life was? Now it is in heaven. "It said, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him." You thought you were going to rest. in eternity, didn't you? Well, the Bible actually refers to it as a rest, but we're not going to be sitting up there floating on clouds all the time. But I think somebody thinks that's a projection we have of heaven. We're just all going to be floating around on a cloud somewhere plucking on a harp. Well, y'all are out of luck. How many of you can play a harp? And there shall be no night there, he says. And there they don't need a candle, neither the light of the sun that we need now. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. And behold, I come quickly, he says, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard them and seen, he said, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant. Gets back to what we're talking about this morning, doesn't it? About falling down at the feet of men and calling them reverend and worshiping them. You don't do that. Peter wouldn't allow him to do it. And if the angel of God in heaven would not allow this great servant of God, John, the beloved revelator, to worship him, then certainly it is inappropriate for us to worship one another or to treat men as we would treat God. And any of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now listen to this. When does the reward come? When Christ comes. That's heaven, folks. The reward doesn't come till the Savior comes again. That's what he says. To give to every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letter in the Greek alphabet, isn't it? He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. Heaven's gates really will swing wide for the children of God. They don't swing wide for everybody. We all like to believe tonight that heaven is just a great place for everybody in the world. And those that have lived a righteous life are going to be closer to Jesus in heaven. But nobody's going to hell. Not true. Not what Jesus said. Listen to him again in John 5, 28 and 29. When he said, all that are in their grave shall hear his voice. And they that have done good, and they will come forth, and they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That doesn't sound like everybody's going to heaven, does it? The question I would ask you tonight is, do you really want to go to heaven? It is a question that we all ponder, but how do I get there? How do I get there? Have you ever wondered why the church and heaven are so closely joined together in the Bible? You know, I think of the church, and I'm honest in saying this. I think of the church as a vestibule of heaven. You know, that we call it the foyer. Some people call it the foyer if you're from up north. They don't know how to pronounce it down here in Texas. But it's called the foyer. But I've heard people, one guy came up to me one day out there and said, this is a beautiful foyer. I said, what? No, I read it. I said, say what? He said, it's just a beautiful foyer. And I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, we call this the foyer, the vestibule. And I'm going to tell you that the church is the vestibule. It's where we meet and we get ready to go into the edifice here. And one of these days, the church of the living God is that vestibule, and we're going to be privileged to go through the church. And let me tell you something, you don't get to heaven till you go through the church. Did you know that? Christ is coming back to save the body, Ephesians chapter 5. And if you're not in Christ, you're not going to heaven. You can dream about it all day long. But are you heaven bound? You know, all of us would like to have that taste of heaven. In Psalm 73 and 25, David even glorified God this way. He says, "Who have I in heaven but thee, O God? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." Psalms 84 and verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Come, let us go into the house of the Lord.'" You know, I told you this is the vestibule, and it really, really is. You know what? I've told you, you may have forgotten this, but I've said it before. I want to sail into the presence of God from this building. Not that the building's not holy. It was paid for with holy money. I'd rather sail into the presence of God in the company of believers. I don't want to die in my bed at home. I don't know how God's going to allow that to happen. I may get so wound up here someday that it may just happen right here. I don't know. I just want to tell you to get ready for it. If I were to ask you, do you really want to go to heaven, what would you say? I'll tell you what I'll say. I will say yes. Yes and yes again. But why do you want to go to heaven? Dwelling in the house of God does three things tonight. It inspires a sense of direction. It does. Aren't you glad that our direction here is upward? We're going to heaven. And every time the Bible describes heaven, it's always upward. It's always ahead. It does. And we all need direction. I don't care who we are. Most of us don't like to ask for direction. You ask most wives, how many of you men will stop and ask for directions? Most of you won't, I know. I listen to my wife. I always stop. No, you know better than that. Now, but there is that sense of direction. We all want to go to heaven, but we all want to know how we get there. And the Bible says, first of all, that the way of man is not in himself, nor is it in man to determine his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. We don't know how to get there. If God didn't give us direction in his holy map, there's no way we'd know how to get there. Psalm 73, "I am always with you," God says. "You hold me by my right hand," David said. "You guide me with your counsel, and you will eventually take me into glory." That tells me that there are three things that God does. God abides, he guides, and he provides, and he always will. Psalm 30 and verse 8, "I will teach you the way you should go, and I will instruct you, and I will advise you. I will always guide you," the prophet said of God in Isaiah 58 and verse 11. "I am a child of God, and I say to God, 'God, as your child, lead me, guide me, and walk beside me.'" And isn't that what Christ said? "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the journey. I will be with you." For the book of Hebrews 13 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," but dwelling in the house of God, the church of the living God. And I told you there's a tremendous connection between the church and heaven. That's why I say you don't get to heaven except through the church. It inspires a sense of delight. You know, it's a joy to come into the house of God every Sunday. Isn't it to you? I look forward to it. As a kid, I didn't used to look forward to it. I didn't. But you know, the more I get connected to God, and the more I know of God, and the more I learn his word, it really does inspire a sense of delight within my spirit. David said again in verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand anywhere else." Psalms 27, 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after." One thing, he says, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Listen to this. In 1 Chronicles 29, we have Solomon saying, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God, and God allowed him to build it, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared to give. For the holy house, mine own special treasure of gold and of silver, and dwelling in the house of God," thirdly and last of all, "inspires a sense of devotion." We all ought to be devoted to God. Psalm 84 and 3 says, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest herself, where she may lay her young. And even your altars," David says, "O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, and they will still be praising you." That's not the physical house. You know, the people of God were called by a number of things in the Old Testament. They were referred to often as the children of Israel. One little kid in the Bible class said, "Don't they have any adults?" But we're all called the children of God, aren't we? Even in the New Testament, we are. The church is a place for the unwanted. John 6 and verse 37, "And all that the Father gives me," Jesus says, "will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise or by no means cast out." It is a place of a permanent dwelling. You see, when a man dies, that spirit returns unto God to await this great place called heaven. Now, Paul understood that. When he says, "The time of my departure has come," he says, "I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. I've been all the way with Jesus, and I know that laid up for me there is that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day." In that day, not when I die, not at my departure, but will give to me in that day, and not only me, but to all of them that love the appearing of God. Boy, you talk about a majestic moment. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Get that picture again. We don't go to heaven when we die. We go to that transitory state. It's much like that, we call it paradisical glory, that we read about in the book of Luke 16, or we read about in the case of the death of Lazarus of Bethany. And when he died, the sisters, Mary and Martha, were really upset because Jesus didn't immediately respond and get there before he died. And Jesus says, "Hey, I waited that the works of God might be made manifest." But he finally gets there, and you know what he does? He goes over to the grave. And there is that reuniting of that spirit of Lazarus with his body. And his body has already gone through, already started, what we call that decomposition. And the sisters were afraid of it. They said, because he's already stinking. This is the fourth day. And so Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." So whoever was standing around there went into that tomb, and they took all those grave clothes off of Lazarus. And Jesus, after that happened, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the reason he said Lazarus is because he wasn't calling anybody else from the grave. He gave him a specific sound. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." His spirit had gone to be with God, all right, in that place of paradisical glory. The church, when we anticipate heaven, is a place for the pilgrim. You and I are pilgrims. You know what a pilgrim is, don't you? We talk about the pilgrims that settled in this country. They settled here, and they settled there, and they settled there, and they picked up their tent, and they moved on. It's a place for the young. We tell people that all the time. It's a place for the old. No matter how old you are, the church is a place for you. It is a place for the weary when we are, bound by the struggles and the burdens of this life. It is a place for the weary. It's a place of priority. It should be, shouldn't it? It should be a place of praise. It should be a place of power. And I'm going to tell you something. Even in heaven, we will have a degree of power according to the Word of God. It will be a place of peace. that Jesus describes, and even in the Church of the Living God, these great characteristics describe it as well. In Psalms 103 and verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, upward, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." I hope someday to receive that crown of life. You know, it doesn't have to have a whole lot of stars. I hope it does. I like bling. Linda Johnson's always joking about my bling bling. He's always talking about my tie. I'm sure God has a beautiful one reserved for me in heaven. I just hope it didn't come from the Swaggart Ministries. But someday I hope to be in heaven and receive that crown of life. For the Bible says in the book of Revelation 2 and verse 10, listen to it, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." And the Bible refers to it as an uncorruptible, incorruptible, and undefiled crown that fadeth not away, eternal in the heavens, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. And Jesus is the one who gives us that crown in heaven, and He is already there. He is waiting for us. And when He comes again, we will receive that crown. In 1 Peter 3 and 22, He has gone into heaven, and right now He is on the right hand of God, and the angels, listen, and authorities and powers are being made subject unto Him. The ticket to heaven is issued by our Father who is in heaven. And the ticket doesn't come when you're baptized. The ticket comes to those who are faithful unto Him. But the question comes, how can I get to heaven? If someday I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave this world, I will. The Bible says everything that's here will be burned up. I don't live in an old burned out world. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God. But I know it doesn't come. And Paul the Apostle, and I wish I had time to go on. I'm going to quit. But in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, you want to know about death and what happens also? Go back and read that. In about verse 51 through about verse 58, where the Bible talks about the fact that the corruptible must put on incorruption, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. How do I get to heaven? Only Jesus could build a bridge to heaven with just two pieces of wood. And He did it. He did. The entrance into the courts of heaven becomes a reality for those who honor Christ with their lives and those who honor His will by being obedient to it. But what are the stipulations of His will? Well, the last will and testament, you know what we're all concerned about. I hope you have a will. I told you, if you don't, the state of Texas will have one for you. We've had a will for a long, long time. A will is important. A will was important to God enough that He gave it unto us. But He gave us a new will. It's called the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And in that will, He says we must believe and we must be baptized in order to go to heaven. And then we have to walk by faith, the straight and the narrow way. And the Lord has no time clock for heaven, but He is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Psalms chapter 90. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And to wait for His Son. Listen to this. Wait again. Wait. Wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The final chapter will be written someday. The book of life will be opened according to John in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And you and I will be standing there not as a congregation of God's people. He's not going to judge us as a congregation. But you see, He's going to judge us individually. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. It is appointed unto man once to die and after judgment. But when that happens, when that time comes, what then? You will leave your body someday. You will. Your body will be placed back in the heart of Mother Earth, and your spirit will go to be with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But when Christ comes again, the resurrection takes place. And just like I said about Lazarus, you know what happens? Is that your spirit will come back into your body. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that your body will be changed. It will no longer be a body that can decompose. It will no longer be a body that can die. But it will be a body like that of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And what will you say when that word of God is open and you stand before the Lord in judgment? The end of life's road is the gateway to heaven. A question that I ask you tonight is, can you answer this most important question? If you died today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven or that you would go to hell? I hope to go to heaven. It's my ambition. It's my greatest ambition in this life. Because I'm going to tell you something. Every honor in this world that might be bestowed upon you pales in comparison to be able to go to heaven. Now, as we sing our song of invitation tonight, and all of us ponder these thoughts that I've shared with you for the last few moments about heaven and life beyond the grave, if you seek the prayers of the body of Christ here in your behalf, maybe you have something going on and you want the church to pray for you here, or if you've drifted away from God and you need to come back home, or if you're not a Christian, you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, then now's the time to do that. There's no guarantee that you'll live tomorrow another day. Today is the day of salvation. And if that's the case, we invite you to the kingdom of God and someday to the heavenly home. Let us stand and let us sing.